Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 6. And tonight we have a very special opportunity to take these first few moments and learn about the importance of prayer. And then we're going to have a prayer emphasis tonight as we are just 4 days away from the winter revival meeting. And we certainly want God's hand of blessing on this meeting. And I want to emphasize to you that we have not because we ask not. And we are not going to have revival if we don't ask God to revive our hearts and to reveal to us the need of our own hearts individually. And it doesn't matter really how long you've been saved. Every one of us need revival. We need to have a time where we see the love of God and the holiness of God and where we're awakened to His righteousness. And so turn, if you would, to Ephesians 6. We're not going to have a long Bible study because I'd like to have some prayer time tonight. And but if you would turn to Ephesians 6, I know we were just standing for several moments. I'll allow you to remain seated if you would like. But we'll be in Ephesians 6 and I'll read verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As I look back over nearly 30 years of ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church, I believe that all of our great victories have been prayer victories. I believe that the North Building was a prayer victory. I remember the prayer pew, and I remember members going to that prayer pew at early morning hours and late night hours and praying that God would provide. And looking back, it was ridiculous for such a young church to have such a giant project ahead of us, but we just believed that God was able. And then I remember when that was filled, and I was just amazed, and I thought, what are we going to do? And we started drawing and planning for this building, and we began to pray and pray. And every ministry that's been started has been a beginning of prayer before the project actually began. Whether it is in the construction of a building, or whether it has been the missions conferences, the revival meetings, the establishing of the school, whatever, it's always begun with prayer. And I would say also looking back that many of our greatest defeats were because of prayerlessness. Many of the greatest defeats, many of the things that God could have done and would have done did not happen because we did not pray effectually for those things. Dr. John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. And so tonight, I don't think any of us want the revival meeting to be a failure. I think all of us want God to have His way. I think all of us want revival in our church and in our lives. But if we do, then we must understand and we must commit ourselves to prayer in these next few days. I want you to see a few simple truths tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, first of all, the practice of prayer. In verse 18, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer. And I believe we sense and learn from this emphasis, praying always, that God wants us to pray earnestly. He wants us not merely to pray here and there, but He wants us to pray consistently, daily, many times throughout the day. He wants us to pray for this great need of revival. I've told you before about the paper that I have in my study. On the back door there, in the back of the door, there's a paper from the ministry of the Iloilo Baptist Church. And Dr. Rick Martin has taught the people there in the Philippines to pray. And they have selected several pastors around the world that they pray and fast for. And every 3 months, they'll send me the list, and it'll say, Brother Chapel, the following people have committed to taking 1 day a month to pray and fast for you. And every time that comes, I'm humbled by it. That's why I tape it onto my door. And I'm just thankful for the prayer effort. And I'm thankful for people who could say, pray for me, I don't have as much as you. But instead, they pray for others all around the world. And the Bible says here that we're to pray always. And I want to encourage you to do whatever it takes. I know when our son, Larry, was first diagnosed with cancer, in my life, I had never in my life worn any kind of a bracelet or any kind of a necklace. My dad taught me only sissies did that. And I pretty much agree with him on that, but that's another sermon. And he said, you know, boys, you don't need to wear a lot of jewelry and so forth. That's how I was raised. But I remember when Christine came in and she said, Dad, would it be okay if our family could just wear a bracelet, a prayer bracelet, to just remember to pray for Larry? And of course, we were all weeping, and we all put on the prayer bracelet. And I still have this on here to this day. I don't know how many, probably hundreds of thousands of times I've prayed for Larry. Every time I get up in the morning, every time I look and see that bracelet, I've prayed for Larry's health and God's power on his life and his family. And I've prayed that God would heal him and God would let them have children and for surgeries and chemotherapy, on and on and on. And praying always, the Bible says. I don't know what you might need to do. It might be a little reminder like that. I don't consider that to be effeminate if there's a spiritual cause behind it. Amen. It might be something else for you. It might be a post-it note. How many of you use post-it notes? Do you use post-it notes? It might be something else. But I want to encourage you in the next 4 days, whatever you have to do to pray always for the revival meeting, to pray consistently for the revival meeting. One pastor said the enemy watches for prayerlessness in our lives and then takes advantage of us. We must be constantly in prayer because we are constantly in danger. How many of you understand the devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour? We're constantly in danger. And yet we must constantly be in prayer. I watched the politicians. I was so saddened today to hear Sarah Palin, who I always have assumed, and I think she's a Christian, how sad that she cursed on television. And a lot of times the politicians think, and take note, I just spoke against a Republican. Somebody take note of that for future record. But how sad that the politicians think that somehow they can just have enough hype and enough mailers and enough money and enough this, and they can push their way through to get something done. I want you to know, nothing for eternity gets done without prayer. And we're never going to see America change until Christians get back to praying. Praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let's say it together. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You ought to think about prayer tonight. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer a constant part of your life or is it just in case? And God says, I want it to be a constant part of your life. I want you to pray earnestly. Oh, someone says, I'm too busy to pray. But I notice when I read the Gospels, the busier the Lord was, he would take time apart to pray. How convicting indeed. And so it is that we're commanded to pray earnestly. Jesus, the Bible says, in the morning rose up a great while before day, and he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. It always convicts me to think of Jesus praying. It always convicts me to think of him at the Last Supper, at the Passover Supper, the Last Supper, that he prayed, and the Bible says he gave thanks. And here he was, partaking in a supper that represented his own death, burial, his own shedding of his blood, and he gave thanks. And it amazes me that if he would take time to pray, how much more do we need to take time to pray? And so pray earnestly. And then I believe we need to pray effectively these next few days. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And notice again the phrase, with all. It implies to us that we're to pray on all occasion and with all. Every condition of all kinds of prayer, supplication, asking God, intercession, praying for others, coming to the throne of grace in prayer. The theologian A.T. Pearson said, God has no greater controversy with his people today than this, that with boundless promises to believing prayer, there are so few who actually give themselves to intercession. And God is wanting to hear from his children. And God is wanting to bless his children. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. And seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God says, I want you to come to me with supplication. The word supplication means an entreaty. It means to seek him. God says, I want you to come to me with supplication. There's something in all of us that that desires from our children to be sought after. We appreciate their attention. We appreciate their desire to know from us. And we all appreciate this from one another when someone comes and approaches and speaks. And God says, I want you to come and I want you to share your need with me. And he says, do this in the Spirit. Notice this in verse 18. Supplication in the Spirit. And notice the capital S. This is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that we're to pray according to his will. And the Bible says that we're to pray in the Spirit. And that is to say that when we pray in the Spirit, we're not going to pray with foolish requests. We're not going to pray for something that would not please God. But as we pray in the Spirit, then God is pleased with those prayers. Spurgeon said, prayer is an art which only the Spirit can teach us. He is the giver of all real prayer. So the practice of prayer is something that we want to practice the next few days. Dr. Getch, I was praying for him today, and he's been preaching for one of our graduates who started some churches in China, and I was praying he'd have a safe trip back. And I was praying that as he came back onto this campus that he might be buoyed up and just sensing the prayer that's gone in for him. That he might step into the pulpit just having a freedom. That he might have the anointing of God, sensing the prayers that have been given. Because we've been practicing and practicing and practicing prayer. And praying that God would touch hearts. And praying for Brother Getch. And praying that souls would be saved. And praying that we would make things right. I'm not sure that every single member of this church couldn't use a trip to the altar this week. I don't know that there's anyone who couldn't benefit from just some time of repentance and making things thoroughly right with God. It's like the lady that said to the pastor one time, she said, I just don't know of anything that I need to come forward for. I know you emphasize that. And he said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you just come forward and just guess at something? And see how that goes. And she came forward and she talked to the pastor after church. And she said, you know, I guessed right the very first time. There's normally always something that God wants to do in our hearts. And notice, secondly, the persistence of prayer in verse 18. It says, and watching thereunto with all, what's the word say? Perseverance. With all perseverance. Would you say that with me, please? With all perseverance. I learned that from my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Cannon. Mrs. Cannon was probably at least in her 60s. And back then, in that particular era, if you did not behave in school, they would whoop you. And Mrs. Cannon, I'll never forget it, she had a belt. And if you weren't really paying attention, she'd come and tell you to hold your hand out. And I hear these Catholics say, oh, I had a nun hit my hand. You'd never went to a Baptist school. You don't even know what you're talking about. Little wimpy Catholic, you've never faced Mrs. Cannon, you know. And I'm about to tell you why. One day, my friend Michael got in trouble. He put his hand out. She wrapped that belt around his hand, but she got the wrong side of the belt and wrapped that buckle around his hand and ripped some hide off when she pulled it back. That's before you could sue people for child abuse and things like that. But she taught me this word, perseverance. She taught us the little poem, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And I remember having to write that out one time at recess, not because I was in trouble or anything, just because I needed to write it out. And she wanted me to learn. And sometimes I'd have trouble with a math problem or sometimes diagramming a sentence. And she'd say, if at first you don't succeed, try again. You know what God wants us to do? He wants to come again and again and again. He says, I want you to persevere. I want you to continue in prayer. And notice we're to pray with expectancy. Pray with expectancy. Sometimes we miss little words. And I want you to see a little word here in verse 18. It says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. And watching thereunto. The word watching means that we are to be in a state of expectancy. And I believe oftentimes Baptists pray more out of duty than out of faith. And God wants us to pray with faith, believing that He can revive a marriage, that He can change a life. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony we heard just a moment ago? Amen. Brother Bordell, what amazes me about their work is he went down there and led several dozen young teenagers to the Lord, young single adults, and they were ragamuffins and drug addicts, and he loved them. And he kept working with them, and he kept loving them. And today, they're the leaders of the church in Costa Rica. You know why? The power of God. And I just simply believe that God can still change lives. But he's looking for someone else to believe that. He's looking for us to believe. And that's what the word watching means. It means looking for God to do it. It means we're looking for God to bring revival. We're looking for God to save souls. We're asking God on Friend Day that lives would be changed forever. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God says, I want men to always seek my face. Notice the quote from Spurgeon. A prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Spurgeon had a way with words, didn't he? Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. And you see a Christian that never prays, they never give, they never witness, and pretty soon they become a decaying effect because they're not experiencing revival. Now, the wonderful thing about revival is revival can reverse the effects of this decay, and it'll get us back to praying ground. But some of us need to be on praying ground before the meeting ever starts. We need to be seeking God with expectancy. Then we need to pray with endurance. Notice, if you would, in this brief Bible study tonight, when it says there, with all perseverance. I mentioned this word a moment ago. Luke 18:1, and he spake and said to them, men ought always to pray. Always to pray. So we pray with expectancy, and we pray with endurance. And God says, I want you to practice prayer, praying always. I want you to be persistent with it, watching unto perseverance. I want you to stick with it. If at first you don't succeed, try again. God may not answer the prayer on the Sunday night meeting. Keep praying Monday morning. Your friend may come Monday. Your spouse might come Monday. Your teenager might get right with God Monday. And by the way, don't miss one night of the revival meeting. Often as a pastor, I think, my, there was a rebellious teenager in the family there, and the family was burdened, but the family missed that Tuesday night message on the prodigal son or something like that. And a lot of times in revival, folks, it builds one night upon another. Sometimes I've seen it where it's the very last night of the revival when things seem to come to a spiritual head, and all of the preaching, the conviction, all of these things have a climactic conclusion, and you want to get all of it. And so persistence. Then notice thirdly, the purpose of prayer. Now notice, if you would, in this phrase, verse 18, it says, with all perseverance and supplication, notice this phrase, for all saints. So the purpose of prayer, first of all, is for the saints. Now, as Baptists, when we say saints, we're not talking about a bunch of dead guys whose statues are on the walls of the church, okay? In the Bible, a saint simply was someone, the word saint means a set apart one. Let's say that together. A set apart one. And it is not speaking about the Pope set them apart and said, this is Saint Bernard and this is Saint, you know, Teresa or whoever. It's not talking about the church's saints. It's talking about the saints that the Holy Spirit set apart. Let me put it to you this way. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life and He set you apart. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You are set apart. J. Vernon McGee used to pastor the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. He started a Bible Institute called the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And J. Vernon McGee used to often say this. He said, there's only two groups of people in the world. He said, there's the saints and there's the ain'ts. Now, that's pretty clear theology right there. Because if you're saved, then you're a saint. You're set apart. So the word saint doesn't mean a statue or someone that the church said, you're a saint. What matters is not what the church says. What matters is, what does the Lord say? Amen? And so the purpose of our prayer, he says, first of all, I want you to pray for the Christians. Now, this is very appropriate to revival, because revival is not fundamentally about seeing people saved. This particular revival, we're having our friend day on Sunday, and we'll mention this in a moment. We're praying for many people to get saved. Revival is primarily for people that are already saved. You see, you cannot revive someone that never had life before, right? We had a gentleman I told you about a few weeks ago that was saved here from Iran, and he came through and visited a few Sunday nights ago. And amazing, just to see him again and hear how he's witnessing over there. And he was telling me about some equipment that he was procuring that is in the medical profession for the purpose of reviving people. And he said, we're going to put this in ambulances so that we can revive people when they are maybe almost dead. And perhaps some of you have seen those, or perhaps you've used those, where the electronic shock revives somebody and we have a heartbeat once again. There are members of Lancaster Baptist Church who are just about flatlined tonight. I don't say that happily. They're in every church. There's hardly a detectable spiritual beat. They have almost become comatose. They rarely attend. They rarely listen to the Bible. They rarely pray. They harbor bitterness. They're majoring on the minors. And they're about to die spiritually. And we need to pray for these people that they will be shocked back to life Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you see. And that's what it means to have revival. You cannot revive something that was never alive in the first place. Revival is not primarily for the unsaved. It's primarily for the saved. And I'm going to tell you something. You can be in full-time ministry and need revival. You can be a deacon or a long-time Christian and need to have the shock of God's word applied to your life. So he says, pray for the saints and pray for all the saints. And we must pray for the saints. Pray that they will have God's power in their life, and pray that they'll have God's protection, and pray that they would have revival. Then notice, as he mentions the saints, I want you to see what he says in verse 19. He says, and for me. So when you think about praying for the saints, the writer of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, says, while you're praying for the saints, pray for me. Now, Paul was an apostle, but he was first a saint, saved on the road to Damascus. And I think this is a good point to just pause and say, you ought to pray daily for your pastor. And we ought to pray fervently these next few days for our evangelist, Dr. Getch, who's going to preach for us. And we need to pray for him. And if Paul would say, pray for me, then we ought to pray for Brother Getch. And again, all of our failures are what? And certainly there's no complete fault to be laid on any one individual if there's not revival. But certainly we have a great responsibility to pray. And I think sometimes when pastors fail or evangelists fail, and certainly they're held responsible for decisions that they make if they fall into sin. But I also wonder, were they being supported in prayer? And we need to pray a protective hedge around Dr. Getch. We need to pray for his health. We need to pray for his strength. We need to pray for clarity of his mind. We need to pray. I don't know how the devil might try to attack him as he comes to help us. And so Paul the Apostle said, pray for me. So as you pray for your Sunday school class, pray for your spouse, pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for people God puts on your heart, but pray also for the preacher. Pray that God would bless and use him. And so it's for the saints. And then notice, secondly, it's for the sinners. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, now I'm about to preach the gospel. Pray that people will hear the gospel message. Pray that they will be saved. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And we want to recognize that men and women can be saved, and that we're to pray that the gospel would have clarity. I think about a few of the families that I've been able to talk to this week, and even one just last night at the basketball game. And I went to see our boys play a little bit there in the high school basketball game, and they were playing a school from Palmdale. And here was a lady, I don't know, some of our ladies talked to her as well. After a while, she may have been a single mom, I didn't catch that. She had two girls and a boy. And she's sitting in a Baptist church. And by the way, don't be so obsessed with whether your kid plays or how many points we have that you can sit right next to an unsafe person and not talk to them about Christ.
Amen.
Amen? Because the real big game is not on the floor. You know what I'm saying? And she said to me, I'm Roman Catholic. And we began to talk about church and talk about this Sunday and talk about the services and talk about the programs and so forth. And when she stood to leave, she shook my hand. She said, you'll see me on Sunday. You know what? She needs to be saved. We need to pray that these people get saved Sunday and ask the Lord. We have our Saturday morning prayer meeting on Saturday primarily to pray for Sunday. That's what it's for, to pray that people get saved. Every Saturday, we pray that people get saved on Sunday. Of course, every day, many of us pray that way. And so we need God's power. Spurgeon said, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you of some prayerlessness. Or perhaps you've already been praying fairly regularly, and you need to make the decision to pray fervently and with perseverance the next 4 days. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, at the time we call the altar call, that we would just take some time and make some things right with the Lord and just have some time of prayer. If you need to pray with somebody about something, you come and let us know that. If you're not sure that you're a Christian and you don't know how even to pray, you can come in just a moment when we have this altar call.